We'll keep your Bibles open, if you would, to Exodus chapter 19. In verses 1 and 2, we're told there that it's been 3 months since the people have left Egypt. And after that time, when they've been traveling through the desert, going from place to place, having experience after experience, now after 3 months, they arrive and they camp in front of the mountain, we're told in verses 1 and 2. The mountain, as we will see, is Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, or the mountain of God. This is where Moses met the Lord in the burning bush. As I read this text and as I prepared this sermon, one of the things that stood out to me was that three-month reference. It had been 3 months to the day since they had left Egypt. It's interesting that that's 3 months, because it's 3 months to the day since we've been able to meet together in person. I remember that week well. It seemed like everything got turned upside down in a very, very short period of time, right? 1 week we were meeting in church, it was a full house. The next week, this was a ghost town. And Jason was actually the first one. We had planned ahead of time that I was going to be away that week, and Jason was going to preach, and the poor man had to preach to an empty church. Well, not poor. You did really well, right? Like, it was good, so. But everything changed, and I was amazed at how fast, and I still am amazed at how fast everything changed. We went from everything being normal to everything being different in just a matter of days. Now, we scrambled over the last 12 weeks to do as much as we possibly could online, and I am so thankful for all the people who helped with that. I mean, there was just hours of people volunteering to take videos. I know people who volunteered to do the scripture reading. They did multiple takes to do the best job that they could. We had people doing the service leading videos. We had the kids making videos to go into the live stream. And Jason and Alana were doing all kinds of editing. Don was working the computer to put it all together and to run the live stream. And we were just running around trying to figure out all the technology. And you would not believe how often technology breaks. And we just have just worked hard to make it all happen, and I'm just so thankful for that. It was the best we could do over the last 12 weeks. But I think all of us would agree, and I think those of you who are at home watching the live stream would hopefully agree with this, that no matter how well we do online, no matter how well of a production we make, it just cannot compare with meeting in person. Now, I understand people have their reasons for not showing up this morning, and that is okay. There is no judgment here, but we all recognize that it is better to be together. I know as Spirit-filled believers, we can worship God anywhere. Yes, you can worship God in your living room or in your car or wherever you happen to be. That's possible, but God commands us in His Word to gather together for worship, and He does that for a reason. The reality is, as believers, we need one another. We need to meet together for encouragement, for accountability. We need each other so that we can both receive and give the love of Christ that He commanded us to have for one another. And there is something unique. Even when we were singing this morning, I was reminded of how unique it is to be together and sing. We've been singing together as a family in our living room on Sunday mornings during the live stream. And that's great, but this morning was really sweet to be able to hear everyone singing together. There's just something unique about joining together in person for the exaltation of Christ that is a great benefit to our souls. When we gather for church, we're not only seeking to meet with one another, but we're also seeking to meet with the Lord. We're also seeking to meet with God. We're asking, when we gather for church, we're asking and we're expecting God to show us more of Himself and to further shape us into the image of His Son for His glory. We do this with the expectation, as we gather together, we do this with the expectation that one day we will be in the visible presence of Almighty God forever. I don't know if you've read Revelation recently, but there's not one guy hanging out in heaven worshiping the Lord. There's an innumerable multitude of believers across generations that will sing glory and exaltation to the Lamb. And that is a wonderful picture. And we anticipate that when we gather together for church. And as I think about this text, as we come to Exodus 19, the question that comes to my mind is, and this is for all of us, whether we're here in this room or whether we're watching online, are we looking forward to that day when there is nothing in a fallen world that will prevent us from being together in perfect God-glorifying worship forever? Are you looking forward to that day? That is the reason why God brought the people of Israel. He has them come up out of Egypt and go around from place to place for 3 months, and then they come here to this mountain, to Mount Sinai. That's why he brought them here, was to show them more of himself. In this chapter, God is going to meet with his people. I don't know if you do this from time to time, but when I'm driving around in the county, I tend to look for billboards. And one of the billboards I see from time to time is big letters that says, "Prepare to meet thy God." And it's this ominous phrase, like, are you ready to meet the Lord? If you die in the next 10 seconds, are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready for that? Do you want to be ready for that? Our text this morning has some important lessons for us about meeting the Lord. Here's the first. To meet the Lord, to be ready to meet with God in a soul-redeeming, eternal life sort of way, to meet with God, we first need to be rescued. No one can get into the presence of God without God saving them. To meet with God, we first need to be rescued. I love back in the early chapters of the book of Exodus when God first calls Moses and he tells them that he's going to go down to Egypt and he's going to lead the people of Israel to freedom. I love what God says to him. Moses, you remember Moses gives some objections, and one of the objections he says is, Moses asked the Lord, it says in Exodus chapter 3, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out?" That's a good question. Do you remember the answer? Who is Moses? He's nobody. He's nobody. He's not the firstborn in his own family. He's the adopted grandson of the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt is ready to take his life when he kills an Egyptian. And he ends up fleeing. He ends up running away and living as a shepherd in Midian for 40 years, defeated. Who is Moses? Nobody. You remember how God answers his question, "Who am I, Lord?" And God says to him, "I will be with you." And then he says this is maybe my favorite line in the whole book of Exodus. He says, "And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Here's the sign. It's going to happen. That's the sign. And here they are, 3 months later in chapter 19, and we find the people of Israel, exactly like God said, they are at the mountain that he promised to bring them to. This is the mountain where Moses first met the Lord at the burning bush, and this is where the people are about to meet with him in a way unlike anything that they've experienced up to this point. They've had some pretty amazing experiences, right? Would you agree? You've got all the plagues in Egypt. You've got the parting of the Red Sea. How cool would that have been? And then you've got water from a rock. You've got manna on the floor of the desert. They've had some pretty cool experiences, but they are going to meet God in this chapter in a way unlike they have so far. But before that happens, they are reminded about how they got there. Look down with me at verses 3 through 8. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the house of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Time after time in the book of Exodus, we've seen God do miraculous things in order to save the Israelites. There is no way, it is impossible, there is no way the Israelites would have made it to this mountain to have this experience if God didn't save them. He describes it here. He uses the picture of carrying the people on eagle's wings. Do you see it there in verse 4? "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings." I didn't know this before I studied this text, but a number of commentators pointed out that some eagles carry their young from the nest on their backs when they're teaching them how to fly. And then as their young begin to fly, the eagles will fly underneath the young eagles in case they fall, in case they run into trouble, the adult eagle is there to catch them. In other words, the picture here is that the mother eagle, the adult eagle that's teaching the young one how to fly, will not let the young one fall. It doesn't just, the eagle just doesn't simply kick the bird out of the nest and say, "You're on your own, good luck." It makes sure that they're safe. In the same way, God does not just get the people out of Egypt. He just doesn't say, "Okay, you're free now, go wander and do what you want, you're on your own." He does not leave them. Remember that glorious picture? God has the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and the people are aware of his presence. He does not leave them the whole time. It's like the nation of Israel is this little young bird that can't fly very well, and God is underneath them, protecting them, keeping them safe, bringing them to where he wants them to go. He's there the whole time. He never leaves them. God says to them in these verses that if they will obey him, if they'll listen to his covenant, then they will be, he calls them three things, they will be his treasured possession, which speaks about God's care and delight for his people. He then says that they will be a kingdom of priests. That is, they will exist as a nation to make God known and to be a means of bringing others to the Lord. And thirdly, they will be a holy nation, he says, which means that they'll be set apart for the purposes of God. All those things are amazing things. To be the treasured possession of God, to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation, all of those things are wonderful, but none of them are possible. None of them are possible unless God first rescues them. Those things are all said of the church in the New Testament, that we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, God's treasured possessions, but we need to be saved first. No one saves themselves. What did the people of Israel do to get out of Egypt? Nothing. God did it all. No one saves themselves. No one enters into a relationship with God by his or own strength, or his or her own works. Salvation does not come from obedience, but obedience comes from salvation. Right? What does God says here, if you will obey, then you will be my treasured possession, priests, you will be a holy nation. But what came first? It wasn't their obedience, it was their rescue. Salvation does not come from obedience, but obedience flows out of salvation. It's been 3 months since these people have been freed from slavery. 3 months they have traveled, and now they've arrived at this place where they will experience an awesome display of God's presence. And they're there. They're there to meet with God because God has rescued them. It's the same for us. It's the exact same for us. If you are a Christian here today for worship, or if you've joined us for worship online, it is because God has rescued you from your sin. And because of that, because of God's rescue, we can look forward to experiencing God's presence in a far more glorious way than the Israelites experience it here in chapter 19 of Exodus. In addition to being reminded of their rescue, the people of Israel are told about the seriousness of what is about to take place. And I think this is a much needed reminder for the church today. In verses 9 through 15, we're shown the second thing about meeting with God. It's this: to meet with God, we need to appreciate His holiness. A truly substantial relationship with the Lord depends on understanding His uncompromising perfections. To meet with the Lord, we need to appreciate His holiness. Remember, the people of Israel had just committed to doing everything the Lord has said. And right away, they're given an opportunity to follow through on that commitment. Listen to what's said here in 9 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking and you will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful, you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. The people are going to experience the presence of God in a greater way than they have up to this point. And in preparing for this experience to meet with the Lord, God tells Moses to go and consecrate the people for 2 days. The word consecrate means to set apart or to make something holy, to set it apart for God. The people are also told here to wash their clothes, which is an obvious sign of cleansing. So the picture that we're given between the consecration and the washing of the clothes is clear. There is a need, as they come to meet with God, there is a need for purity as they approach the Lord. I have no doubt if you were listening, if you're following along, that some people may find verse 12 to offend their sensibilities. Many people would say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, in verse 12, what's said there is basically if someone goes ahead and touches the mountain, what's supposed to happen to them? They're going to die. They're going to be killed, either by being stoned or shot with arrows." Some people will hear that and they'll say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute here. That sounds pretty extreme to put someone to death simply for crossing a line and touching the mountain without permission. Like, how can God be so extreme? How can God be so mean?" And the question that I would put before you, if you're wrestling with that, is why do we find that extreme? That someone would be put to death for crossing the limit or touching the mountain. Why do we find that extreme? And the answer is because we see disregarding the holiness of God as a small thing. We see it as no big deal to enter into the presence of a holy God. But I would say to you, brothers and sisters, and I would say to the church in North America, the church in the world, that it is no small thing. Do not let it be a small thing in your heart and mind to enter into the presence of the living God. Look with me again at verse 11, and you see why this is the case. And be ready on the third day, because on the third day, on that day, the Lord, it says, will come down on Mount Sinai. Why are you not to touch the mountain? Because God is going to be there. Now, what does it mean for the infinite, almighty God who is present everywhere to come down? He's already there in some sense. He's present everywhere. What does it mean for him to come down? Commentator John Hanna rightly says that this is a picture that is to teach us about God's transcendence. The word transcendent means to be completely distinct and totally superior to all created things. In other words, God is way up here and times this by a billion billion, and we're like way down here in comparison. God is transcendent, totally distinct and totally superior. It means that the triune God, who is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, completely pure, just, holy, loving, merciful, gracious, sovereign, and beyond all understanding, and incomparably great, is going to be present on the mountain. If we want to know this God, if we want to be in relationship with him, if we want to meet with him, we must appreciate his holiness. When I was a young boy, my father taught me the importance of respecting fire. Anybody else have their parents teach them a lesson about respecting fire? That it's dangerous. If you touch your hand to a flame, you're going to get burned and it's going to hurt. I've disregarded that enough times in my life to know that it's true. You need to respect fire or else you will get burned. Do you know that God describes himself in the Bible as a consuming fire? Deuteronomy 4:24. Isaiah 30, verse 27, Hebrews, in case you just think it's an Old Testament thing, Hebrews 12, 29, all describe God as a consuming fire. And if we ignore this reality about the Lord, we do so to our own peril. Too often, people in churches have been given an image of God like an indulgent grandpa. You know, the old dude with a really long white beard, who never gets upset at anything we do, who just thinks we're awesome all the time. That's the picture that many people have been given in church, and it has shipwrecked, it has ruined the faith of many young people because they were never taught that God is a holy God. When you disregard or minimize the holiness of God, you disregard or minimize the seriousness of sin, and then when you disregard the seriousness of sin, what you do is you turn your heart towards contempt for the judgment of God when he pours out his justice upon sin. Worst of all, failing to appreciate God's holiness blinds us. It blinds a person to the preciousness of Christ. And it causes us to take our redemption for granted. Jesus died on the cross precisely because God is holy. And we are not. And it is only by faith in Christ that that gap between God's holiness and our lack of holiness, it is only through the death of Christ that that gap can be bridged. The cross is not intended for us to dismiss the holiness of God, as so many people have treated it in our day. It is the way for us to come and experience and enjoy the holiness of God. And if we're truly to know the Lord, to truly be in relationship with him, then we must appreciate his holiness. Having prepared themselves for 2 days to meet the Lord, it happens on the third day. The Lord comes down, and it is an awesome scene, and it teaches us a third important lesson about meeting the Lord. It's this: we must meet with God on his terms. It is impossible for sinful people to come to the Lord however they want. But instead, we must approach him according to the direction he gives. We must meet with God on his terms. The people had been told that they were only to approach the mountain when the ram's horn sounds a long blast. And that happens here in verse 16. Listen. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. We're again reminded of the holiness of God here in the appearance of this thick cloud. God graciously, this is an act of grace, he graciously puts a cloud around the mountain to veil his visible presence from the people. But notice, even the cloud and the thunder and the lightning, which precede the appearance of the Lord, causes the people to tremble. The word tremble there in verse 16 is the sense of being afraid for your life. Jesus talks about this when he teaches us to order our fears. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. The book of Hebrews confirms this when it says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful scene that we're beholding here as God descends upon this mountain, and it underscores, these people are trembling for their life. They're scared they're going to die. And that underscores the importance of paying attention. Listen to what God says. With the sound of the trumpet, Moses knows it's time to lead the people to the mountain, and that's what we see in verses 17 through 25. Listen there. Look there with me. "Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through and see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to the mountain because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." To say the least, that's a dramatic scene. God descends on the mountain in fire. And as he does so, there's the sound of the trumpet announcing his arrival. And as he gets closer, it gets louder and louder. It's the scene of a royal procession. But it's very different from an earthly display. Have you seen on TV when you have leaders or rulers of countries have a parade for themselves? What's happening in those scenes? Well, what's happening is that the parade or the display is intended to make the ruler or leader look better, more magnificent than they are, right? I mean, they're just people. They're just regular human beings like you and I. But this they're putting on the appearance of being better than they are. It's very different with the Lord, however. God's display here serves to give the people as much as they can handle of how great God truly is. In his greatness, he does something both amazing and gracious. He speaks. He speaks. The people actually hear the voice of God speaking to Moses in verse 19. He calls Moses up the mountain and then he gives them instructions. He says multiple times, don't allow the people to force their way through to see the Lord, or what's going to happen? They're going to perish, according to verse 21. In verse 22, the Lord will break out against them. Do you see? We don't meet with God however we feel like it. You don't just run up the mountain to see the Lord in the way in which you want to go. We meet with God in the way that He prescribes. And if you don't listen to that, you end up dying. You end up perishing. Imagine going for a drive through the country, going on a road trip, and you come to a river that you need to cross, and the river has two bridges. And there's giant signs, giant billboards beside each of the bridges. On one sign, giant billboard, it says, this bridge has been constructed to the highest engineering standards that we have in Canada. On the other sign, it says, Uncle Joe built the bridge however he felt like it. Which bridge are you going to drive over? I don't know about you, but I'm taking the engineered one. I don't trust Uncle Joe. How is it that we can understand the need to follow directions in so many areas of life, but people can be blind of that need when it comes to God? Just mix Jesus in with a little bit of Eastern mysticism, or equate Christianity to Islam. Pick and choose Bible verses as you want to suit your own preferences. Make up an idol in your mind and call him Jesus. How is it that we can be so blind to the foolishness of that? It is impossible for us to know God because he is transcendent, that is, he is distinct and completely superior to all of creation. It is impossible for us to know God unless God makes himself known to us. And amazingly, he does that here as he meets the people of Israel. He makes himself known. He speaks to them. And he does that for us in his written word, the Bible. This is the book. If you have a Bible in your hands and you're open to the book of Exodus, this is the book that our risen Lord has endorsed as God's word, and it tells us how we can be ready to meet the Lord. Jesus makes it abundantly clear in John 14:6. You probably know it. If you know it, say it with me. It says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, zero exceptions, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's good news for us, because as Christians, we are no longer left at the foot of the mountain. We are no longer left outside the curtain of the tabernacle, but we come directly to God through the blood of Christ. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You want to meet God? You need Jesus. Are you ready to meet God this morning? This is an awesome sight. And brothers and sisters, at the last trumpet sound, when Jesus descends from heaven, it will be no less glorious than Exodus 19. There will be no less trembling at the sight of the Lord when he comes. Are you ready to meet God this morning? Do you know that you need to be rescued? You want to meet God, you need to be rescued. You need to be rescued from your sin by Christ. Do you have an appreciation of God's holiness? He is a holy God. And are you coming to him on his terms through Christ alone, not through something you made up yourself, but according to his written word through his glorious Son? I sincerely hope that all of us can say this morning with confident faith in our Savior that we are eagerly awaiting the time for the final trumpet when Christ shall descend and gather his people to himself forever. Are you ready to meet God? Let's pray. Lord, this is a glorious text which shows us the awesomeness of who you are. I pray it would touch our hearts and minds. I pray that we would be so thankful for the work of Christ, and I pray that we would look forward to being with you forever because he is our Savior. And I pray it in his name. Amen.